Good evening. Welcome. Nice to see some familiar faces out there. So as most of you guys know, we are going through the book of Acts. It's kind of obvious because we just read from Acts, but we're almost done. We've been in Acts, you know this, for over a year now, and we've taken a few breaks and things like that, but yeah, it's been almost a year. And if you don't know anything about Acts, Acts is the earliest history of Christians. And from the book of Acts, you know, it, for me at least, it is this major tool, not for me, it is for every Christian, but the way that I see the book of Acts is as a major tool for understanding what the church is to be, what we're supposed to be all about. It's this awesome tool for recalibrating our lives and coming back in line with what God has called us to do, with who God has called us to be as his people. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. But, you know, just how many of us, you know, we look around, maybe we're on Twitter or we're on Facebook or we're on Instagram, and we're hearing people talk about, you know, Christianity in this way. And maybe some people are bashing it, but then some people are talking about it in ways that are unfamiliar to us. And we're like, wait, I didn't know that Christianity taught that. And what I find is there are so many flavors of Christianity that in our day and age. There are so many different versions of Jesus. And the question is, which one's the real one? How do we really know? You know, there are so many different books that come out, like Recapturing the Heart of Christianity, like what Christ really taught, right? And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, the Gospel of Thomas. Now all of a sudden we know after 2,000 years what Jesus actually taught, right? And there's all these different versions of Jesus and different versions of the church. Well, the New Testament, we have the original documents of the church in the pages of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. Those are the earliest Christians, and it's from them that we understand what authentic Christianity is versus the watered down or compromised or even nationalized versions of Christianity that we're seeing going on in our nation even right now. Now, at Refuge, it is no secret we like the Bible. We like to teach the Bible. We want to learn the Bible, and not just because we want to be Bible people, but because we want to know Jesus. We want to know the real Jesus. We want to be a part of his kingdom and a part of his mission. And so we're all about using the Bible to recalibrate our lives so that we can know the true Jesus, so that we can be on mission with the true Jesus. And so that's, you know, I guess in a nutshell, why we are looking at the book of Acts for so long. Now tonight, we're looking at Paul's defense. And again, Paul is before an angry mob of Jews, and he's telling his story, right? Which he does frequently throughout the book of Acts. And from Acts 22 through Acts 28, Paul will tell his story or give a defense for, you know, kind of his life and his gospel four more times. And we've already looked at it like three times. So rather than seven times looking at Paul's testimony and Paul's offense, I thought, you know what, as we're finishing up the book of Acts, we're going to kind of take like a 30,000 foot view of a theme throughout Acts. And we're going to look at something that Paul says in this speech. Now, Paul talking about when God grabbed a hold of him, right? He says, listen, I was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied under, you know, the most well-respected rabbi in all of Jerusalem. You know, he gives his credentials. He's speaking in the Jewish language, right? And all this. And now he begins to tell about what happened to him. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he has this radical conversion there in the desert. And now after these things happen, you know, he's blinded, he's in the city for 3 days, and this man of God, this one who was righteous according to the Judaic law, comes and he says, listen, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, Paul says, my sight was healed, right? I could see again. And he says, Ananias says to him, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. And you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now, week after week, I'm going through the book of Acts and I'm asking, like, Lord, what is it that you want to say? You know, what is it that you want to, how is your truth to shine in our hearts? And as I was going through this text, this is what stuck out to me. I think Paul is directly giving us mission and direction for our own Christian lives. I don't think Paul is just haphazardly like throwing this detail out there. You know, like, oh yeah, and you know, I'm supposed to know God's will, and I'm supposed to know the righteous one and see him and hear this voice from his mouth. Isn't that crazy? Why is Paul saying this? Paul, later, he's before King Agrippa, and he's sharing his story with King Agrippa, and King Agrippa's like, hey, Paul, like, well, slow down, you know, like, what are you trying to do, convert me right now? And Paul's like, yeah, absolutely, I'm trying to convert you. I'm trying to convert everybody in this room. So when Paul is standing here before these Jews, he's not pulling any punches. He is saying these things because he's telling them, listen, God's will for your life. He wants you to know his will. He wants you to see the righteous one. He wants you to hear a voice from his mouth so that you will be a witness of him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now, as a pastor, as someone who does this, you know, full time, meeting with people constantly, talking to them about, you know, their spiritual health, talking to them about their lives, this question comes up often. What is the will of God? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What does God want for me? Now, I'm a Christian now, and I've done, you know, such and such a thing. Now what? What am I supposed to do now until Jesus returns? And I find that this question comes up again and again and again. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Should I go into full-time ministry? Should, you know, am I supposed to be an evangelist to everyone I meet, right? Or are there things I should or shouldn't be doing? And you, many of us have these questions, but what I want to do tonight is I just want to give a big picture of what I think God wants for all of us, and then just some of the simple steps that I think are clearly laid out within the book of Acts and within the New Testament to walk in that, to fulfill that calling that God has put on every single one of our lives. Now, Paul lists out these four things. I'll say them again. He says, God has apprehended Paul, and I believe apprehended all Christians, to number one, know his will. That we might know God. That we might understand the reason for which he has created us. That we might understand the reason for which he has saved us. What is our purpose? What are we doing here? What is life really about? How do all of these talents and these gifts and these longings make sense in my life? Secondly, God calls us to see, or I behold, the righteous one. Thirdly, to hear a voice from his mouth. And last, I mean, it's kind of like the effect of, I think, the first three, to be a witness to everyone. Now, as I said, like, I studied this passage all week, and I kept thinking about our need as believers to cultivate disciplines in order to fulfill this calling that God has on our lives, to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, to be witnesses to the end of the earth. Now, I don't know what your vision is for your life. You may have a great vision for your life, or, you know, your greatest aspiration might be that you live in your parents' basement and you take art classes at the JC until the end of time. I don't know, right? It might be great. It might be very small. But what I find by and large is that most of us are confused. Even if we do have a big dream for our lives, we sometimes just ask, like, is this really it? Is this all there is? Now, you know, for weeks, we've been talking about idols, right? And we've been talking about how idols are good things that we can make into ultimate things, right? So if idols aren't meant to be ultimate things, if my job isn't meant to be an ultimate thing, if my marriage or, you know, my relationships with others, my love interests, my friend relationships, my hobbies, if these things are good things but not ultimate things, what is the ultimate thing? What is the ultimate thing? Well, I quote this all the time. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. But the Westminster Catechism says that the chief end, right, the chief purpose of mankind is to know God and to enjoy him forever. You guys, God has created each of us to know him, to be in relationship with him, and then to go out and to make that known. You know, there's this awesome passage in, and like, this isn't even in my notes, so we'll get to my notes sometime, right? But there's this awesome passage in the Old Testament. Maybe you know about it. It's in Isaiah chapter 6.
And Isaiah is this fiery prophet, right? And he's like, you know, he's speaking for God and he sees all this injustice and evil going on all around the nations, even in his own nation. And he's like, listen, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And he's calling out judgment, you know, left and right, right? But in chapter 6, something radical happens. He says that in this particular year where the king of Israel dies, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I like the, you know, this, whatever, the you know, dimension between heaven and earth was opened up for Isaiah. And he sees into the heavenly scene there. And he sees God's, you know, presence on the throne. And it's this radical moment where, you know, God's robe or just, you know, the ends of it is filling the temple with glory, with just brightness and wonder, right? I mean, like, how do you describe these things, right? Isaiah has a hard time. How much more Char has a hard time describing what this is, right? But like this scene blows Isaiah away, right? So much so that as everything's going on, he's like, whoa, is me. I am a dirty man. I feel unclean and gross, right? All this to say, God cleanses Isaiah's lips. They enjoy this fellowship there. But immediately God says, get out, Isaiah, and tell others of what you have seen, right? Isaiah is brought in to experience the glory and presence and fellowship with God. Have this exchange with God where his sin and his defilement is cleansed, but he's immediately sent out, right? So we see this principle all throughout scripture. God brings us in, right? To know his will, to see the righteous one high and lifted up in his glory that we can understand who God is and what God did for us in the cross, that the King of heaven descended to the depths of humanity and gave his life as a ransom for our sins because we, like Isaiah, were defiled. We were unclean. We needed to be cleansed. We needed to be forgiven. And we're brought in now with fellowship with God. But immediately, we're sent out to tell others. Now, I said this a moment ago, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So God has apprehended every single one of us. If we're in Jesus, he's apprehended us. He's taken a hold of us. He's brought us in to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. I mean, all of these words are so relational that we're talking about here. But then it says, and you will be a witness to every one of the things that you have seen and heard. You guys, this is what God wants for our lives. God, you know, the scripture says this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not even entered into the imagination, the things that God has for those that love him. Again, the scripture says that God is the fountain of living waters, that all life, all goodness, all joy flows out of God. He is the source of all these things. Remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, right? There's that C.S. Lewis quote where, you know, God cannot give us joy apart from giving us himself. There is no such thing. He is the source of all joy. But in another place, C.S. Lewis says something pretty funny like this. He says, you and I, though, we are half-hearted creatures that are screwing around with drink and sex while God offers us infinite joy. We are like a child playing with mud pies in the backyard because we have no concept of what a holiday at sea looks like. And for some of that, when I talk about the will of God for your life, when I talk about getting a big vision for your life, you're like, oh yeah, you know, I've kind of got this thing going on. No, you have no idea the glory, the goodness, the joy of knowing God, fellowshipping with him, knowing his will, getting a glimpse of the righteous one, to hear this voice, right? To have this relationship with him. Oh, there's nothing like it in all the world. And God has given it to us as a gift of his grace. But you know what? As we were talking about idols a couple weeks ago, some of us are still screwing around with our idols, right? Sorry for the term. Like if that's offends you, I'm sorry. Like I don't mean it like in a crass way, but like, you know, we're just like messing around. Like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. I know that I need to get rid of this idol. Yeah. I kind of recognize it. You know, I'm making, you know, good things into ultimate things, but like, what do I do? I don't know. Well, let's talk about it. Here's what you need to do. How do we do this, right? How do we go from you know, where we're at, to know God, to see his righteousness, to hear from him in order to be an effective witness of his salvation and his coming kingdom. How do we do that? Well, Tim Keller says something like this. I love this. He says, the gospel must first transform our lives. Then it moves out through the city and transforms others. So big picture, this is what God wants to do with every single one of our lives. He wants to transform us from, you know, Joe, who, you know, was addicted to this or addicted to that. Joe, who is making, you know, good things into ultimate things. Joe, who is, you know, just basically selfish because he's lived his whole life thinking that it's about him, right? And he wants to change that. He wants to turn that around, that Jesus and his kingdom becomes the most ultimate thing, that Joe goes from being a selfish jerk to being an unselfish, generous person who cares and loves others, just like God cares and loves others. This is what God wants to do with our lives. And as he transforms us, he wants to send us out that we might transform our own city, the people that we come into contact with every single day. That's what God wants to do with our lives. So how does that happen? How do we do that? And maybe you've been in church your whole life, you know, and you've, I need a Holy Spirit zap, right? Or I need like, you know, second baptism, or I need, and you've heard just all these different things. You know, maybe some of those things are true, maybe not. I'm not here to talk about that. But this is what I found to be true in my life. You need to get a big picture. Whenever Paul is talking about God's will for the life of the church, he always begins by giving them a big picture of who God is and what he's done. So we know a big picture of God's plan. We need to have the right steps to get that plan like fulfilled, right? To kind of like see it through. And then we need these steps or habits of making this second nature in our lives, right? We need a pattern, a habit for our lives to break with those old selfish patterns. We need an expulsive power of a greater affection. Remember when we talked about that a few weeks ago? So how do we do that? We need a new habit forming process. Now, if I could just lay out to you what that big picture is, I've been saying it over and over again. It's this. God wants to make you a new creation. He wants to get rid of all the old ways of thinking, speaking, and acting, and he wants to form and shape you into the image of Jesus, right? What does God want for your life? The image of Christ. That's what he wants for your life. That you would be transformed to be more and more and more like Jesus. A new creation, resurrected and glorified. This is going to go on into the new creation. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, and we're supposed to practice now what we will be. Second step, right? We have to understand that this goal has already been achieved by Jesus Christ. Becoming like Jesus is not something that we do by our own power or strength. We have been ransomed. We have been bought back by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus has done it all, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, right? We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're just following in his wake. He's done it all for us. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn says, all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So we're looking towards him, and we need to understand that, right? The kingdom, the work of new creation was done, established by Jesus, and now we grasp it by faith and we participate in it by baptism and now living out that life of Jesus. But then how do we live out the life of Jesus, right? That's the big question that we're going to be talking about tonight. Christian living in the present consists of, you know, living like Jesus, following Jesus, anticipating the kingdom that's going to come. Faith, hope, and love. Paul talks about these again and again and again, but it's this habit-forming process. So this is what I want to talk about tonight. If you haven't followed me up till now, God wants to make you a new creation. He wants to make you in the image of Christ. We're going to talk about how that happens. You ready? Yes is the answer. You guys are awesome. Yep. All right. The habits for spiritual transformation. How do we know God? How do we get that view of the righteous one before our eyes again and again and again so that we don't make good things into ultimate things? How do we cultivate this relationship to hear God, to walk with him? I mean, anybody have like just an old saint in their life, you know, just like this old crusty Christian who's just been through hell and back. And like the way that they talk about their relationship with Jesus, you're like, you would swear that Jesus is just in the other room, right? Just like it's so personable. It's so real in their lives. Kind of like what Brother Lawrence talked about, right? The practice of the presence of God, right? That's what God wants for our lives. He wants us to relate to him as a person so that we could literally say, I heard a voice in my ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or as, you know, that hymn says, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. That's the kind of intimacy that we're talking about that God wants for each of us. So how do we get that? How do we cultivate that? We talk about this again and again and again and again at Refuge. And you guys, I'm going to say it again. And I'm going to say it till the day I die. We need an intentional habit of living in God's word. We must. If we are to become a new creation, if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to put off these old habits and old practices, it can only come through knowledge of who God is and what he's done. Knowledge of his will. Where do we get that? We get that from the pages of scripture, right? So we need an intentional habit of living in God's word. Remember, Paul says this, let the word of Christ live in you in all its fullness. Let it be a rich storehouse in your life. Fill your mind and your heart up with God's word, with his truth. The practice of reading scripture, studying scripture, even acting scripture, right? Practicing it, singing scripture, just generally soaking yourself in scripture as an individual and as a community has been seen from the earliest days of Christianity as central to the formation of Christian character. This is the way it happens. I might have this in my notes already, but I just have to say it because you might already be thinking it. Paul says this in Romans 12:1. Okay, listen, in view of God's mercy, you know, I beg of you, brothers, to, you know, present your bodies to God, to say, God, do whatever you want with my life. And he says, and now be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Stop letting the world tell you how to live. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's through getting scripture into our minds, into our hearts, onto our lips, in our ears, you know, just whatever way we can, right? Just taking it in. This is central to the formation of Christian character. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors, he says this, the sheer activity of reading scripture and the conscious desire to be shaped and formed within the purposes of God is itself an act of faith, hope, and love. It's an act of humility and patience. It is a way of saying to God, we need to hear a fresh word, a word of grace, perhaps even a word of judgment or correction, as well as healing, warning, as well as welcome. We need to just take in the word of God. I mean, like, listen to Bible studies, listen to podcast, read your Bible, discuss your Bible with other people, study your Bible, just be Bible people, right? This is how we're transformed into the image of God. Now, a few years ago, I'm a big fan of Bob Dylan, big fan. And I won't elaborate on that, but I am, right? And a few years ago, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for like his poetry and all this stuff. But he was recently, there was some speech that he gave about just about his musical career. I don't know if you like, you're like, oh, I don't really care about Bob Dylan. You know, Bob Dylan is the most recorded artist in all history. Well, who's laughing? Right. No, but he is. Every single like famous person that you love, right? They've all sang Dylan. Everybody. He is the godfather of, you know, modern rock, right? Okay. So, but a few years ago, there's this fascinating speech that he gave. And, you know, he's talking about, you know, some of, like who his greatest influences were, how he came to write some of these, you know, hit songs that we know, like Blowing in the Wind, you know, or Times Are a-Changin', or, you know, Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, right? And these songs, right? He's talking about how this happened to him. He said, he actually never set out to write a hit song. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't what I was trying to do. I wasn't trying to be famous. I wasn't trying to start, you know, a protest or revolution, any of these things. He said, this is what I did. I listened to Robert Johnson, Better Come in My Kitchen Because It's Going to Be Raining Outdoors, so many times that I wrote, it's a hard rain that's going to fall. And like everybody was like, have you heard Dylan? Right? Like it just blew people's mind. But what he's saying is, I listened to Robert Johnson so much that Robert Johnson lives in my blood. That when I think like Robert Johnson. When I talk like Robert Johnson. You know what I mean? Dylan would do this too, like with Woody Guthrie. Like he became Woody Guthrie. It's super weird, right? Side note, Dylan's really weird, okay? You don't know that about him. But I think that this is a beautiful way to understand what God does with us. Dylan is really saying he listened to and sang this song so many times that it became a part of him. It shaped the way he wrote music. It shaped the way he thought. It shaped the way that he thought about music and about performance and all these things, right? Dylan points out something profoundly true for us, true in all sorts of areas of our life. What you put into your life consistently is going to work its way through you and manifest itself in your thinking, speaking, and daily actions. Now, you are called to be a new creation. What are you doing with it? Are you squandering it? Are you ignoring it? Are you running from it? Are you procrastinating? Because you're a new creation. You've been chosen by God. Wow, what honor. And God has given you purpose. He's given you mission. And it is to be transformed into the image of his son so that others might also be transformed and be partakers of God's glorious kingdom. Are we doing this? Are we taking the call of transformation seriously from the pages of Scripture? If we are, we will be like Bob Dylan. Forget everything else. Forget all of these other things we love, you know, Doctor Who or The Office or these things, you know, that we want to like mold our lives after, you know, the Anthropology, you know, catalog that just came out or whatever, right? Forget all of that stuff. Priority number one is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that can only come about by immersing yourself in Scripture. You know, God gave Israel habits. He said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you, if you sit down to a meal, tell your children the story of how I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. Tell them how you were in bondage and I set you free because that's just the kind of God I am. Tell them the story. Tell them the story. Tell them the story. He said, when you go out to play, tell them the story. When you lie down at night, tell them the story. When you rise up early in the morning, tell them the story, right? They were to have this story always before them. You guys, in that same way, God calls us, whether we have a family or not, children or not, roommates, right? Just whoever we're with, whatever Christian community we have, whether that's on a big level or small level, when we gather together, whether it's to eat a meal, have a cup of coffee, have a beer, go out and have just a good time together, whatever it might be, that we are to tell one another and remind one another of the story, that we are to calibrate our lives, that we are to remember the story, to make it a part of us and to make ourselves a part of it. That's the call of Scripture. Scripture must become the number one source of formation and truth for our lives. It must be the counterformation of the influence of the world that we are inundated with on a daily basis. I already quoted this. Paul says it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? It must become the greatest influence. It must become the source of truth in life if we are going to be formed and transformed in the people of God who reflect God's character, his salvation, goodness, and wholeness into the world. It must be that mirror that James talks about where we go and we look at it again and again and again, and we change what we see in the mirror. We wipe that smudge off of our face. We repent before Scripture. We change our direction. We ask God to change our hearts according to his word. I'll say this, and then I'll move on to the next one because we don't have time for me to just go off as I do. But to be formed by the story of Scripture, and particularly the story of Jesus. You know, I said, tell them the story, right? Tell them the story. Well, the Israelites, what? They were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, slaves. It was brutal for them. And God delivered them and brought them into the land of flowing with milk and honey. He did that, right? He ransomed them. They were his firstborn son. Well, we have a greater deliverance. We have a greater story to tell. Every single one of us were in bondage to sin and death. And Jesus, the King of heaven, the King of glory, traversed heaven and earth to come and to pay the price for our sin, to deliver us, to set us free, to give us mission, to give us purpose, to give us a glorious future in a new heaven and a new earth. Tell the story. Tell it again and again and again. It's the greatest story ever told. Tell the story. Take the 1,000 and 10,000 decision, you guys, to open the Bible every day, to read more of the story. Even though you don't see the whole picture, take the next small steps toward being the sort of person who, by second nature, will think, will pray, will act, and even feel in accordance with God's character and will. And before you know it, you will find yourself caught up in the story of God. You'll find yourself thinking, acting, and speaking even as Jesus did. Now, I've got to tell this story, actually. Okay, so the other morning at breakfast, this was so good. We're sitting there, and I have two boys, a seven-year-old and a six-year-old. Most of you guys know them, Jude and Hudson. And we were talking about how God gives us strength, how he made us, all these things. And Hudson's like, yeah, I know that. And so I pray. And Jude's like, yeah, he does pray. Like, we wrestle. And like, I can hear Hudson praying, like, while we're wrestling. And he's praying so he can beat Judah up. And I was like, well, you know, that's not really. And he's like, no, Dad, God created us. He created our bodies and he gives us all of our strength. So we pray to him to help us do these things. And so what I began to do in that moment, I was like, okay, but what we need to look at is we need to look at Jesus. How much strength did Jesus have? And they're like, I'm like, all strength. He had all strength, right? Okay, come on, you know, work with me here. And it's like, Jesus had all strength. And what did he do with that strength, right? He used all strength to serve others. He used all strength to help others. He used all strength to be generous with others. Basically, I'm telling them 2 Corinthians, you know, where Paul says, listen, you know the story, how Jesus was rich and he became poor for your sake. So I'm, you know, so what I'm doing is I'm taking their lives and I'm trying to get them to understand how they're to live the strength and the power, you know, and the abilities that they have. They're to look through the lens of Jesus, right? So for each of us, right? We are to take our person, all that God has made us to be, and we are to look at everything through the lens of Jesus to understand how we're to use those gifts and talents and visions and abilities that God has given us, so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, that we might use our lives in worship to God. Maybe that story wasn't as good as I thought it was. Okay, so the habit of intentionally being in the Word. I can't remember what I said. Number two, we only three more. The habit of intentional worship in community. Absolutely essential for transformation, right? Paul says this, you need to speak the truth in love. And through that, we grow up in every way into him, Jesus, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's Paul saying? To be a fully functioning human being in the new creation, you need brothers and sisters to live life out with. You need consistently pattern a habit of meeting with God's people, of worshiping with God's people. So just because you've been converted, you attend a church, say your prayers, have Christian friends, right? It does not mean that the qualities of kindness, gentleness, humility, and the rest just happen without effort on your part. You need to live in close proximity with other believers that will help you live out these principles, that would help you live out these characteristics, right? The context is important, but sooner or later, right? Each of us, we have to make this choice to put on things that genuinely anticipate the life we are promised in the future. We have to put on the mind, the characteristics of Christ. And we need a community to help us do that. Community is vital, right? But here's the thing. You have to make community your own, right? Like, nobody can make you be in community, unfortunately. I'd love to make you, you know? Make my job way easier. Just be like, you're in community now. It's done. Okay, you're going to be okay, all right? You're going to be all right. We've got you safeguarded, right? But according to scripture, when God's people gather together in large or small groups, whether for corporate worship or home fellowships, we have a job to do. We have a part to play. And what we're doing there, you guys, is that we're practicing the life of Jesus together. That's simply what we're doing. It's that basic. Get together often and practice the Jesus way of living. That's what scripture calls us to do. And through that, we are anticipating that kingdom that is to come. Right? So this is what scripture calls us to. Intentionally get in the word of God, but intentionally immerse yourself in the life of the church. Know Christians, be known by Christians. Scripture tells us that we need to confess our sins to one another, that we need to bear one another's burdens. It tells us that we are to provide for one another, that we are to use our gifts to encourage and build one another up, right? You cannot do that by yourself. There is no such thing as a lone Christian, and you will never reach full maturity if you're trying to do it out on your own. You need consistent Christian fellowship and gathering for worship. You know, years ago, I read this amazing book. It was talking about the importance of corporate worship. And, you know, like everybody has like that song that, you know, that they just hate, right? And I don't know what it is for you, and you don't know really what it is for me, but basically anything they play on K-Love, I hate, right? So just personally, I'm sorry, I just can't not do it. And it's probably just like the way that they do it, you know, probably, maybe not. But here's the deal. I may hate it, but you know what? My Christian brother or sister may love it. And it may just be these words of life from the Spirit. So I'm not singing it for myself. Doesn't that make so much sense anyway, right? When we think about the way of Jesus, to come here and to think like, oh, this song is so good for me. This song helps me. Oh, I was really encouraged by the message. Oh yeah, I was really helped, or I wasn't very helped. Isn't that a very selfish way of looking at church? When we think about the way of Jesus, Jesus is always thinking about others. And so what if corporate worship is actually not about the songs that I like or the songs that you like, but songs to encourage my brother or sister that are going through a hell of a time? And so, and I think that way, oh, I'm going to sing out every line of "Here I am to worship," because my brother needs to hear it. He needs to be encouraged by that word. And I'm here to encourage him. I'm here to build him up. I'm here to think about him. I'm here to serve others, right? That's the mentality that we should have. And if everybody has that mentality, then everybody gets taken care of. It's very simple, really. We need intentional time in the word. We need intentional time and fellowship. I could do better on this one. I know it, but I have to move on because I have two more. We need a habit of intentional service. Obviously, I referred to this just now when we were talking about fellowship, but all the way going back 2,000 years to the early church, you know what they were marked by? The early church was marked by concern and care for others. It was so unique. You know why? Because they were not a club, a closed club, an exclusive group, though they had doctrines that made their meetings exclusive, right? Beliefs where other people might not want to join. They were a community that existed for the blessing of the greater community. Now, remember, in the very beginning, when God chooses Abraham and he says, through you, I'm going to fulfill all of my promises to do good to this world. And he says, and I will make you a blessing. Again, this is the Isaiah thing. You have been blessed, church, not just for yourself, but in order that you might be a blessing. I have been blessed in order that I might be a blessing. So the church exists not just for its own community, but so that that community will pour out into the city around it, right? Remember what we said in the beginning, to be transformed into the image of Christ, then to go out and to transform the city and the neighborhood around us, right? And the church from the very beginning was marked by this. When this radical plague hit the Roman Empire, all of these pagans, right, those that did not worship the true God, they just left town, right? All the plagues in the city, they left their grandmas, they left their babies, they left all the sick people because they didn't want to die. You know what the Christians did? They took them all in. They were not related to them. There was no financial gain in doing any of this, but they understood something, that they were indebted to someone who had nothing to do with them, but took upon their sin, took upon their punishment. Though he was the King of glory, he became the man of sorrows. They understood that principle. And they understood that that blessing was not just to be hoarded by themselves, but it was to spread out to all around them. And you know what they said? The historians, the Romans of the day said this about the Christians. See how they love. They were shocked by it. They had never seen such selfless, sacrificial love in all of their lives. See, we need, church, a habit of intentional service. We need these habits to live out the way of Jesus. I mean, like when we think of Jesus, what do we think of? I mean, I always think of the cross, right? I don't think you can think about Jesus without thinking about the cross, right? Jesus, this self-sacrificial work. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to live self-sacrificially. It means to think about others. And so the church, we should be always thinking this way. We should always be looking for opportunities to serve in this way, creating habits of intentional service. Precisely because the greatest Christian virtue is love, right? Modeled in our self-giving God, the individual Christian and church as a whole must develop a habit of looking out into the surrounding world of what's going on and running to meet those opportunities to incarnate the love and self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, last one, and then I swear I'm done. What time is it? Oh yeah, I'm past time. Okay, so here it is, right? And it's really short. So you need intentional immersion in God's word. You need intentional fellowship. Find a group of believers. You know, actually, I just heard this last week. I was super stoked. I've been meeting with a guy in the church for probably 2 years now. And things have just kind of been rocky. I've been busy. He's been busy. And we hadn't been able to meet. And I just found out recently that he is now meeting with two other guys in the church simply to get together and study scripture. I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged. Yes, I'm available. Max is available. Nikolai is available. And we're available for questions. We're available for discipleship. We want to meet with you, but you have one another as well. What stops us from getting together and just reading through scripture together, discussing our lives in light of scripture? We should be doing this. The church, right? Like as in refuge and what we do and what we put on, we should not have to organize things like this. This should be a natural desire and a natural outworking of our faith to gather together, to talk about the life of Jesus, to tell the story, right? So we need that. And we also need intentional service. And then the last one, we need a habit of intentional prayer. And we just talked about this over the summer, right? Psalms teach us how prayer makes real all the truth of God for our lives. Prayer is spiritual formation, right? When we pray, we don't do so just to get our will accomplished, but to see God's will accomplished, right? And how we are to play a part in that. Something, I've talked about this before, but something that I've been doing in the mornings is that I've been taking the time, you know, where whether I'm, you know, brewing my coffee, I'm making eggs, I'm brushing my teeth, or just whenever I remember, I pray this prayer, Lord, use me today. Like, Lord, I've got all these things, like I've got stuff I've got to do, but I pray that I would walk in your will. I pray that I would be used by you today. I pray that I would live out your truth, that I would walk in the Spirit today. That is a prayer that we should be praying every single day. And remember, we said this, I had it in my notes and they're gone. I don't know what happened, but there's this great quote by Tim Keller where he talks about how prayer is the way that we actually assimilate all that God wants for us. Prayer is the way that we get it into our hearts. It's the way that we get it from our heads down to our hearts. That's how it happens, right? Or Dallas Willard says that when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray, we should understand that God's like, okay, good. You're here for duty, right? That's what we're talking about here. Oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do it, right? He's like, no, you do it. You incarnate the kingdom. You live out the kingdom. You seek to accomplish and see God's will brought. You see to put the kingdom of God on display through the way that you are thinking, speaking, and acting in your relationship with others around you, right? Prayer is the way that that is all made possible in our lives. And so I've been taking, right, just the morning to do that, to recalibrate before I do anything else, to say, Lord, use me today to put your kingdom on display. Lord, use me as a picture of Jesus today. Now, finally, maybe here's one good prayer that might help you guys. This comes from the Common Book of Prayer, and it asks for two things. I love this. First, it says that God's special grace or strength, right, by his Spirit, would put good desires into our minds. And second, that his continual help will enable us to bring those desires into effect, right? God, put your truth in my mind and then work it out in my life. That's a great prayer to pray. Whew. I finished all my points, and now I just have to wrap it up. Everybody's like, oh no. Okay, it's not that long, I promise. Okay, scripture is so very clear. Character development through spiritual disciplines is absolutely vital to the Christian life. And the scripture tells us the reason is because God has something so great, grand, and glorious waiting us in the new heaven and new earth. You guys know that we're going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ? That God has called us to be, you know, like the civic servants of his kingdom. How incredible is that? The most perfect, glorious kingdom where there's no death, no where it is filled with the peace of God, where everything overflows with the life and presence and goodness and order of God. And we get to be the civic servants in that kingdom. The scripture calls us to live that now, to practice for that day now, to be transformed to the image of Christ now. Those who are Jesus's are headed for the glory and excellence of Jesus. We're headed for human wholeness and new creation. We need to start that journey right now. But following Jesus it's not just like, okay, I'm going to start that journey now, right? I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden, like, we're just transformed, right? Following Jesus is a journey. It is an invitation to repent and believe on a daily basis. It is an invitation to learn and to grow on a daily basis. It is a slow process of being shaped into the image of God. But we're invited to that now. That's what God wants for our lives now. Now, as Keller said, I'll wrap it up with this. He says, the gospel must first transform our lives, then it moves out through the city and transforms others. Do you want that transformation? Are you tired of old you? Are you tired of just those sinful habits and those selfish ways of thinking breaking out of your life and hurting the people that you love most? Are you sick and tired of it? I sure am. Jesus says, listen, I've done it all. I've forgiven you. I've given you this clean slate, the opportunity to be a new creation. Now just walk with me on this journey and allow me to take those things, to allow me to take that burden, allow me to take the things that are destroying you and destroying the ones around you, and allow me to replace it with my wholeness. Allow me to replace it with my love and with my goodness. Do you want that? It comes through this work of intentional immersion in the scripture, intentional fellowship with other Christians. It comes through this habitual practice of the way of Jesus, self-sacrifice, and it comes through prayer. Make these habits in your life. Remember, this is what the church did, right? The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship of the believers, and the prayers. These were the things that they practiced together, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. May it be so in our church, in our city, by God's grace and strength. Lord, would you do that? Lord, I imagine even from tonight, Lord, I just inundated this church with so much information. And
maybe some people are just overwhelmed. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would pierce through. Lord, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would convict hearts and that you would move us to believe again in the complete work of Jesus, that Jesus has done it all and he's simply inviting us now on this journey to live and experience all the goodness of what he died and rose again to bring to us. Lord, would we not sell ourselves short? Lord, would we not be like those kids that are playing with mud pies because we have no concept of what infinite joy is? Lord, save us from ourselves. Lord, give us a great love and concern for one another, that we would speak the truth, that we exhort one another daily so that no one would fall short of that grace, that no one would squander their inheritance by neglecting this great salvation that you've given us. So Lord Jesus, transform us by the work of your Spirit. Transform us by the spiritual disciplines that you've given us in your word. Make us those new creations, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would transform our city as you send us out. That we would live the life of Jesus. Lord, that we would live that self-sacrifice, Lord, because you have sacrificed yourself for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.